Why don't we pray as we start? Father, thank you again just for a fun time. I know that everybody's traveled and worked hard to get here and has a great plan. And we want your plan for our time here, just the encouragement of your Holy Spirit in our lives to touch each one of us.
Yes, Lord.
And thank you for the fun time we'll have together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
That's one of the hot things we want you to do this weekend is have fun, because we have fun doing this, and we have fun in our relationship, and we want to present a workshop on tonight on a baseball illustration, and you have my first sheet there. Getting our signals together here. Baseball is an excellent way to communicate the roles in marriage. And we use the pitcher-catcher relationship as a way of doing this. And so we like to present something. Baseball is one of the national pastimes, but we think that we want your marriage to be more than a national pastime. It ought to be something of a prime time for you. So we wanted to present something like this for you. And let me just show you a few things. That one of the things that we do, as you can tell from the weekend, is that we read a lot of comics and like to put some of them to use. The Two Little Snakes and Animal Crackers. And one of them says, "Marry me, Sylvia, and together we'll slither under a nice moist rock. Seth, there's more to marriage than those picture-perfect images you create." So we want to talk about the picture-perfect images that perhaps you gave to each other when you first met. If it wasn't stated exactly, certainly you had dreams about that relationship. And by the time you've been married as long as we have, 34 years, come April, a few of those images have gotten just a little chiseled. Hopefully more of them have been polished and made a lot better. So we wanted to encourage you with...
You want to show this next one?
Yeah.
I've got it ready.
And then Cynthia has this other one.
This is one of my favorites.
This is the great man of the homecoming, and he says, "Ah, home sweet home. A man's home is truly his castle." And, of course, his wife greets him with, "Pardon me, sire, but the royal moat just backed up," as she hands him the plumber's friend. And then the two ladies are talking there. And same old Christmas. "He bought me a power saw, and I got him a pair of gold earrings." Maybe if you've been married a few years, it's gotten to that. And then, of course, how do your children see your marriage? You know, that's not...
I don't know that it's...
It's not just going to focus real sharp on that. Yeah, there it is. That's a little bit better. There you go. Okay. Great. Hey, that'll...
That's great.
The little girl's being read to her by her mother and from the storybook, and the little girl says, "They got married and lived happily ever after." Isn't that a contradiction? Kids learn too fast, don't they? But, you know, it's amazing what they pick up from us, isn't it, about our relationships.
We want to share about the husband and wife. The husband is the pitcher and the wife is the catcher. And it's the uniqueness of this relationship on a baseball team that we've really felt was a good picture of the marriage relationship. First of all, these two teammates are closer and involved more than any of the other teammates. And as we've gone through this illustration, we felt like the other team members behind the catcher and pitcher could be children and friends and church all together as a team. To win. The most important thing we felt like with this illustration is to realize that the husband and the wife, the pitcher and the catcher, are on the same team. And for a long time, I felt like I needed to be on Jack's opposing team for some reason. I felt like I needed to, be in charge and correct and kind of challenge him all the time. And he was real excited when one day it dawned on me that we were on the same team. We needed to play together. We needed to play by the same set of rules. We were playing for the same coach. And that we had been put together and uniquely gifted to be a pitcher and a catcher together. So one of the first things we wanted to emphasize is that you're on the same team. You're in this together and you're in to win.
In my case is that I became so busy in my practice and in civic clubs and in church activities and everything, I neglected my team responsibilities. And I left everything to Cynthia. And so let me just show you how I might have looked as a pitcher in this relationship. Might be like Heathcliff up there, and the batter's complaining. He's been tampering with the pitcher's mound. Well, I was piling up all of these accolades below me as far as being the president of that and the chairman of this and all of those things outside of the home. But I was neglecting Cynthia and the kids for a lot of good things. I wasn't really on the same team.
God has uniquely gifted a man to be a husband and a wife, a woman to be a wife. And so in the catcher and pitcher, a pitcher is uniquely gifted. Not everyone can pitch, and good pitchers are really hard to find. In fact, they earn a lot of money, don't they? And good catchers, we've been involved, and Jack will share a little bit on this weekend, with some professional baseball players. And so we've talked to them a lot. And to catch, you have to be uniquely gifted to catch. Not very few men are good catchers in baseball. And so it's important that we realize our gifting and the position that we've been given to play. A catcher cannot pitch. And a pitcher cannot catch. So as we begin to understand our roles and our position, like a catcher can easily adapt, a catcher supports, a catcher receives. Just as a wife can easily adapt. God created a wife to be adaptable. I mean, I don't think very many husbands could really have children and adapt to all of that, or to change as often. I think of Sarah when Abraham, God told Abraham, I want you to move. And Sarah was 65 at the time, I think, and they'd lived there for all that time. And Abraham comes in and says, Sarah, we're moving. And I think she probably said, well, Abraham, where are we going? He said, I don't know, but we're moving. But see, Sarah went. And wives are sort of like that. We're pretty adaptable. A wife is to support. Just as a catcher supports and encourages, and we'll talk about this a little more, a pitcher. And a wife is there to receive. She's a receiver. Just the whole, even the physical relationship, this is a picture of the husband and wife relationship that God has given us. Whereas a pitcher, you want to talk about that, honey, or initiates?
Go ahead.
He's the one that is out there. He's sort of in charge. He's the one everyone focuses on. A pitcher has to have a lot of stamina, a lot of strength. The pitcher has to make decisions. And the pitcher has a lot more pressure in his role. And I think this is very true as a husband and the head of the home, that God has placed the man has a lot more responsibility as the head of a home, just as a pitcher does in a game.
You know, the importance of our roles is to develop confidence in one another. And as Cynthia was saying a while ago, it's you may be individually gifted, but when you're working in that kind of a close relationship between a pitcher and a catcher, you have to have a lot of confidence in one another. And Eric, our good friend, is here. We met him when he was catching for the Cleveland Indians ball clubs. And so he can critique our example
yeah.
here later on. But he's heard me do a lot of this before. But the whole point is that at one time, Phil Niekro, the old knuckleballer that just was inducted into the Hall of Fame, played for the Indians. And one of our other good friends, Chris Bando, was one of the catchers. and he asked Chris to be his catcher. So in a sense, that was a marriage relationship just on that ball club, because Phil had such confidence in Chris's defensive ability that he asked him to be his catcher. Now, I'm amazed that, you know, an ordinary catcher's mitt is standard size. You've seen a bunch of them. But have you ever seen, how big is a catcher's mitt for a knuckleballer? I mean, it looked like a bushel basket to me. And Chris had to wear that thing because one thing about a knuckleballer is you don't know where it's going. It's kind of like what I did a while ago, is I dropped it in front of Cynthia. I mean, it looks like it's coming right in there, baby. And it drops in front of the plate. And that's also one reason why the batter swings at it like crazy, is because it kind of fools you. But Phil had to have a lot of confidence that Chris was just going to bust himself to make the best play for him and to make him look good. And Chris was good at that. And so they had a lot of confidence. But see, they also didn't just gain that confidence and saying, well, here's a good catcher, I'll just pick him. They spent a lot of time together developing a relationship and getting the confidence that this guy would really fall on his face, literally get in the dirt in order to stop one of my balls from making me look stupid on the thing. Well, see, that's a lot of ways that our wives do for us, guys. Our wives, by the time we spend time with them, and of course, that's one reason why you ask her to marry. You have some confidence that she will do things for you in your life that other people wouldn't. And so they, you establish that relationship. But out of a confidence and out of that time spent together, hopefully, two essential characteristics come about. And that's not just confidence, but trust. And trust is a result. As you learn to trust somebody, you realize that, you know, I trust them. But I trust them because I love them. And see, that's deeper. And see, a husband in this relationship and role, in Ephesians 5, it says, husbands, love your wives. And see, she learns to trust you, and you learn to trust her, because there's a deeper relationship of that time spent together that's very important. And so trust is a result of love demonstrated. And so that's how you develop a relationship, and that's one of the things that we're using here in the illustration.
A catcher, along with his confidence, chooses to respect the pitcher. I mean, I don't know I've ever read an article of a catcher or even going up to a coach that, I'm sorry, I'm not going to catch this game. You know, the catcher is there to fulfill the role that he's been given. And so the catcher is there to make, as Jack said, make the pitcher look good, to provide a target, to stop bad throws, to hustle, to do the best that the catcher can do to balance out this tandem of the husband and wife or the catcher-pitcher relationship. The Proverbs 31 woman, in Proverbs 31:11, it says, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. And I think it's very important. I think this man that was married to this dear woman, one of the things I thought of, that when he got ready to leave his gate where he sat all day, when he went home, he didn't think, oh, wonder what kind of mood she's going to be in. You know, I wonder what she's going to be like tonight. Or I wonder if, you know, we're going to be able to have some relations at all, or whatever. He trusted in her. He could trust her intellectually, financially, emotionally, and physically. He had no lack of gain. Another translation said he didn't have to go outside of his home to have his needs met. There was a mutual trust. He could trust his wife to be there for him. And every time a pitcher pitches, he knows the catcher is going to be there and do his best to catch the ball. And so there's a real confidence and a trust that needs to be maintained as a husband and wife relationship together. Also, one of the neatest things about this, we've had so much fun developing this whole scenario of the catcher and pitcher, but one of the fun parts of it is that the pitcher only looks at home plate. I mean, he has one focus, doesn't he? And I used to get so frustrated with Jack, because he would be in the den reading the newspaper. We have four children. I'd be talking to all of the kids, talking on the telephone, cooking, and stepping over the animals. And Jack would be oblivious to what was going on. I mean, we'd finally have to tap him on the shoulder to say, "Honey, they've been talking. The kids have been talking to you." Or, "Sweetheart, don't you?"
It got so bad. Finally, you know, Star Trek. The kids said, "Earth to Dad, Earth to Dad."
And so I thought, why can't this man do more than one thing at a time? But then when we got into this illustration, what we realized, the pitcher's one job is to pitch. Whereas the catcher sees the entire field, doesn't he? And he's the one that tells, that feeds information to the pitcher. They're getting ready to steal. You know, this guy's coming up. You need to throw to first. The whole thing. And so see what a picture that is of the husband and wife. The wife is full of details. We usually, that's the way it is. And a lot of times Jack would come in and say, "Well, honey, let's go do such and such." And I said, "Sweetheart, we have company coming over, you know, and out." "Oh, yeah, that's right." And so, but it's very freeing to realize this is the way God created a pitcher, because the pitcher has got to have concentration. A pitcher has got to have that one focus to fulfill the role that God has given him. Whereas a catcher, I think this is why God looked at Adam and said, "I think you need help."
Come on, guys, we need...
He said, "You need a helper. You need a helpmate." Now, it's to... And you know what that is? It's to complete. And so, my point is this. I don't need to be frustrated when I am there to complete Jack. If Jack forgets, I'm there to help him remember. That's my job. That's my role. And so I don't need to get angry or frustrated or upset at that. I am there to complete Jack. We are stronger together than we would ever be apart. Jack could never pitch without me, and I'm glad he can't.
One of the things we talk about is that a wife in this way.
Oh, yeah.
What you want to talk about, Hagar?
Go ahead. That's fine.
Of course, here's you show gallant Hagar. He's one of our model husbands, by the way. You know, don't you love him? And any resemblance to any of us in this room is strictly coincidental. I don't wear a hat like that. But here he is asking Helga to dance, and they're having a great time. And then all of a sudden, things change. He says, "I think you're leading again."
Y'all, we gave the seminar once, and this dear man came up to us after us, and he said, "What do you do when your wife gets out on the pitcher's mound with you?" This is what we're talking about.
See, we're talking about a relationship where there's a confidence and a trust and working together. It's not a place of superiority. And that's what the next thing about the pitcher is, that he works on a mound, and a mound is given to him for leverage. Well, God has given us a position in the family and in life for leverage. What's that for? It's not so that I can be superior to Cynthia, but it's but a place of leverage for me to get the job done that I have there. And that's when you think of it in that way, it's not like we don't want to tamper with the mound like Heathcliff had been done and build up something for ourselves that's not one of integrity, but something that would honor God in our relationship. And you know, it's really true that in Genesis chapter 3, it says that the husband would be the head of the wife. And we've been told several times by men who know Hebrew and everything that sounds good. Boy, we ought to be the head of our wife. And things like this. And it says that the wife is going to have a desire for her husband. But you know, the problem is, and some of you probably know this, is that it says that the means that the husband is going to be the tyrant over his wife, and that his wife is going to try to take control. It's not a physical desire that she has for him. It's a desire to take his place. Do you see anything like that going on in our culture today? But the point is that, guys, because we've been given a place of leverage, and because we have that area to work in, it should not give us liberty to be tyrants of our family and our wives. And so, because in the New Testament, in terms of our relationship with Christ, in the new life, it's most true of all. We have a place that's above all the other players on the whole team. But we're given an opportunity to be servant of all. And if anyone would be great in the kingdom of God, what should he be? The servant of all.
What'd you tell about how you used to come home from your practice and what the guy challenged you with?
Well, you know, it's unfortunate. We were doing all these marriage seminars in our home. We had a bunch of couples coming up to our house, and we invited this doctor to come over and talk to our couples one time. He's from Greenville, Texas, and he was an expert because he was 50 miles from out of town, that kind of thing. And so he came in and started asking me all these questions, and he said, "Well, Jack, what do you do when you first get home?" And I said, "Boy, I'm usually so bushed. I want to get in my easy chair in there, and I want about 5 minutes with the paper, or I want to have 15 minutes, just lay my head back, and I don't want to be hassled. Four kids in the house, that's not really realistic. But anyway, that was what I was expecting." And he said, "Well, let me ask you something, Jack." He went over this passage about being a servant. He said, "Do you come home to serve or to be served?" And I wanted to tell him to go back to Greenville. Because I tell you what, it was just like running a spear into me against the wall, I knew exactly. I wanted the kids out of my way. I wanted my space. I wanted it quiet. And our youngest daughter had this little thing that I'd go in and I'd crash on the couch. Well, our kitchen and our den and our living room made a perfect circle. And you can see four kids. I mean, it was a racetrack. And every time she'd run through the den, and I'd be in there on the couch, she'd come over and go, like this. And by the time I'd just doze off, well, I'd get this kind of a thing. And, how in the world do you wring their neck for loving you like this, But it was no peace and quiet. And nobody respected me, et cetera, like this. And so, in a sense, we've got the job downtown, and then we come home, and we're expected to put the apron on and go to work and serve our family in this way. And so that's pressure to perform. And a pitcher has pressure to perform, doesn't he? You ever watch the games? Now, in a few of the series here recently, they've shown a lot of the catchers getting a lot of the television, watching their eyes and things like this. But it's usually they're sitting up there watching the pitcher, looking down at the batter and the catcher, all intently in there looking at his eyes. And Doug Jones happens to be a reliever that's a good friend of ours. And Doug's real intense as he can be, and he wears a mustache. And he gets doing like this and things like this. And he said, "I know they're watching me." And I said, "How do you feel about all that?" He said, "Every once in a while, I want to." Now, only guys can appreciate that. but he said, "I just want him to take the camera off for a minute and give me a chance to think about what I'm doing," because he said, "I know it's 3-2, two out, three guys on base, and he gets called in to pitch the last strike, and all of a sudden he's got all the pressure." So the other thing that happens in baseball is who gets the one loss record. Have you ever heard of Johnny Bench getting one loss record? No, it's always Phil Niekro or some of the other pitchers getting the one loss record of the saves and things like this. And the pitchers toiled all day working hard to make that happen. And, usually gets notoriety, but nothing like the pitcher gets in that way. But it's pressure to perform in this way. And so what happens is that very often pitchers find their strokes from TV, newspapers, the fans, and all of the things that the world accords them. And that's one of the things that us guys get from our jobs many times. We start finding our strokes out somewhere else, as I mentioned a while ago, because I got my strokes from everybody who called me, "Doc, we need you. Boy, you're great, Doc. Man, we couldn't do without you." Well, I didn't hear that at home. usually they were asleep when I got there. And so it's a matter of the pressure that you get, but it's also a pressure that's not biblical for you to deal with unless you'd handle it in a biblical way.
Okay, you all, what is the catcher guard? Home. Isn't that neat? see how this illustration just kind of goes on down? The catcher guards home. It's a very valuable position. Again, the pitcher couldn't even pitch without a catcher. The catcher is not inferior in any sense of the word. But the unique thing about a catcher is that he is the only player on the team that's in a submissive position. Because that's the only way he can play his position, is to be in a submissive position. But the catcher is also the only player on the team that wears protection. And I think that's real significant, because I think that's God's plan in asking a wife to take that submissive role. I think God, in ordering the marriage relationship, in order for it to work, like Jack says, anything with two heads is a monster. And for it to work, for the game to be played, one has got to be in this position. I was just thinking, I told Jack, Monday night, we were coming back from Washington, D.C., and we flew into Dallas, Fort Worth, and got up there, and we had seats, but the plane was overbooked. Well, they were giving away $200 vouchers. Well, we'd been gone 5 days. We left Tucson yesterday to come here, so that gave us just 2 days to kind of regroup, and I could give you a list of things I had to do that were pretty major. And I was anxious to get home. We were going to originally get home at 5:00 Tuesday. Well, I knew Jack wanted those vouchers. And bless his heart, he came up to me and he said, "They're giving away vouchers." He said, "What do you think?" And everything within me, you know, I said, "Jack, I just want to get home. I've got to get home. I've got all this stuff I need to do, and we're leaving again." And I could, but I knew Jack, and I knew that's what he wanted to do, and I knew the right thing for me to do would be to submit, to catch, because he was throwing me a pitch right then. And I'll tell you what, I also had the confidence that if I'd said, "Honey, I really want to get home, let's not do it," he would have said, "Fine." He would not have argued with me. Again, we had that confidence. But I made a choice Monday evening, and I make numerous choices, as we all do, but I knew this is what Jack wanted, and it was okay. I was, you know, that's my role. To support and encourage him in this way. Not that I couldn't tell how I felt, and he was asking me, actually. He was giving me a chance to say no, and I really appreciated that. But really, that's the role we've been given, is giving a choice to support and encourage and be behind the pitcher. I'll never forget hearing a couple share on the marriage relationship, and they were asked a question. Someone asked the husband, he said, what is the most important thing you want from your wife? And I had 3 or 4 answers. I said, "Oh, I bet he says this. No, I bet he says that." And do you know what he said? He said, "The one thing I want from my wife is for her to be 100% behind me." And I thought, that is so neat. And that's what I want to be. Well, that's what a catcher is, 100% behind the pitcher, and the pitcher has that confidence that she will be. So, you want to do that catcher?
Yeah.
It's weird.
Yeah. As we're talking about it, one of the things that's important is for the pitcher to acknowledge all this hard work that the catcher does, and the fact that he is fulfilling this role. Like I said, it doesn't get a lot of attention. But, you know, there are things about catchers that are strange. And here's the little catcher going out, Peanuts. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. Great philosophy in Peanuts, if you can understand some of it. When catchers get hit with too many foul balls, they get a little weird. You know, so the point there, guys, is that whenever your wife, you know, gets a little weird, maybe that she's getting hit by too many foul balls, you need to take some time, give her some time out, and to consider her.
Well, and right along that, y'all, what happens when the catcher has to go catch a foul ball and a runner is coming into home plate? What happens? The pitcher does what? Comes and covers home. And again, that's a real important thing. The catcher needs to know that the pitcher is there for her too. and is there to help out and help her when she gets weird sometimes and has had to hustle a little too much, and there's been a lot going on. The pitcher will come up and help her cover home too.
Of course, one of our favorite comics is High and Lois, and right along with what we're talking about here, Lois is pleased with her children, and she says, "There they are, tuned in and zoned out, and so much easier to catch." And so what is she doing with High? Goes up and waves him over there to take a look at it, noticing the time, and he's paying attention to her for a change. Then she calls him back over there and starts giving more signals, all these kind of things. And he's got the idea. He finally catches on. No problem. The secret to a successful marriage is communication, even if it is in sign language. You know, what are the signs that your wife gives you guys that she might need some help or that things are doing well? And that give you an idea that there's an activity in your life that you need to be paying attention to. It's, excuse me this thing.
Well, the catcher, what does the catcher do when a batter's up? What does the catcher do? Give signals. And women, we love to give signals. And so it's very important that you all speak the same sign language. And so go ahead.
And of course, in this situation, both the pitcher and the catcher need to learn the signals, don't they? That's the confidence and the time that it takes to spend together. We used to try to, Cynthia used to say, "How can I signal you when it's time to go?" She said, "I don't want to stay." And she said, "I know that all of these people are your friends and people that you want to visit with, but I don't want to be here too long. How can I tell you this without saying, 'Jack, it's time to go,' or standing over in the corner giving it this and everything?" And they also need to know the circumstances of the game. Just like I said, the instance I was talking about was where I knew everybody, and it was people that I associated with most of the time through a business things, old classmates and things like this. And she loved to be around them some, but it was mostly my party, and she didn't want to stay too long. And then, of course, the other thing is how to get to know the hitters, the people that are in opposition to what's going on in life. And I like what one of the financial planners talks about. He says that most men who make serious financial mistakes did not listen to their wives. And he said, that's probably 80% of the time. And he said, your wife may not know one thing about balancing the checkbook. But the key thing is that she knows you and may know the person that's there. And Cynthia has been of help to me at the time because we were in hiring people to work for us and things like this. I've learned that I let her meet these people because she can discern a lot of motives and things about them that I can't. And so I use her a great deal for this. And that's one of the things. So if your wife doesn't agree with you guys on some financial decision or on hiring somebody for the company, then it may be the right person, just not the right time. So just think of it that way. And so that's a part of the signals that go on, and that's why God gave us somebody to complete us. And so the end result of this is that through all the signals, they agree on a pitch. And you see a pitcher out there like this, no, and all like this, and all.
Let me say, yeah. When a pitcher waves off a signal, y'all, the catcher doesn't get off and leave the game.
But they agree on a pitch so that there's no surprises. You know, and that's the important thing. Guys, don't pitch your wife a lot of surprises. You know, take the time to communicate and relate to one another.
The catcher always knows what's coming in the game.
Now, this one's yours.
Okay. Okay, y'all. The bases are loaded. There are no outs. And the opposing team is about to... This is the ninth inning, about to go ahead. What usually happens when it gets real tense like that? The catcher goes out to the pitcher's mound, don't they? Now, I'll tell you one thing. I know this. We've talked to enough players. The catcher doesn't go out there, put his hands on his hips and say, I cannot believe you've loaded all of these bases. And I have said that to Jack many times. We get into some tight situation, and I just, again, I go on the attack. I become the opposing team. I'm not on his team anymore. But you all, that's not what happens in a game. The catcher goes out there, and the catcher encourages the pitcher. Wouldn't you, maybe, let's do this cartoon right now. This is wonderful.
Here's one. So the catcher comes out, and Peanut says, well, what do you think? When the first performance of Beethoven's Ninth Symphony was concluded, everybody in the audience cheered. But Beethoven couldn't hear him. We always wondered what catchers said to pitchers when they met on the mound.
But what they do, they go out there and the catcher just kind of slows the pitcher down, says, you know, it's going to be okay. This next man, we can get this next guy out, no problem. You're doing good. You've got a lot of stuff left. We're in this together. It's okay. We're going to win. And you all, that's what a wife is to do. We are to encourage our husbands. I think that one of the saddest things that Jack and I have observed was this one couple that we were very close to. And after being married for 18 years, he left his wife and four children. And as Jack got with him and began to talk with him, what he did was wrong. The way he responded was wrong. But one of the things he told Jack was, he said, you know what, Jack? No matter what I did, it wasn't good enough. He never was home enough. He never spent enough time with the children. He never studied his Bible enough. He never spent enough time with his wife. And, you know, when Jack told me that, I could so identify, because I used to be, I mean, I probably still am a lot like that. I think it's my job to encourage Jack, I mean, you know, to call him up to higher and better things. And the way I do that is to kind of say, you're not, you know, if you did this just a little bit more, it'd be a lot better. You all, that's not what a catcher does. Who does that for the pitcher? The coach. Not the catcher. And the catcher is on the same team, in it together, and they're going to win together. Now, it doesn't mean you can't share your feelings, and we're going to talk about this, you know, tomorrow. If I'm frustrated, it doesn't mean I can't share. But my role is there to be behind Jack and to support him and allow the Holy Spirit to touch Jack's heart. And so it's very important that I realize one of my major functions as Jack's wife is to be his cheerleader, is to just love him and encourage him and give him the respect that he needs so that he can pitch.
You know, as she mentioned, for the sake of illustration, the umpire and the manager are a part of this, and the umpire might be the Holy Spirit. And it's very relieving to know that he calls the strikes and the outs in your life, not your wife, right?
Jack was excited the day I realized I was not his Holy Spirit.
And we don't have to be our wife's Holy Spirit in that way, because there's someone who takes care of the issues there. We're to work together and do all we can do in that relationship. And the manager might be the Lord, and that's someone who controls the team and decides who plays. And so, you know, there's not a marriage in this room that was a mistake. I'm sure some of you came here with good marriages. Some of you are here saying, I don't know about that. But I'm just here to tell you that the Bible says that there is nothing that you've done in your life that God didn't have written in a book and that He can't take care of. And so if you trust Him, that He knows that whatever you've put together, He's not going to let it be put asunder. If you really play your role and do what He's given you to do, that He can make treasure out of trinkets is essentially what we're talking about here. And because we know that the Holy Spirit and the Lord are in control of this thing, then we're free to be our very best. Mm-hmm. And when you remember it that way, it's not how much Cynthia hasn't done,
but what is she doing that's right? And I need to encourage her with that. Occasionally, we need to help each other with what's not going right. And to ask. It's good for her to ask me, you know, Jack, I haven't seen you reading the Bible and things. Are you having a devotional time or anything like this? And, you know, she has confidence that I do that. But the fact she hadn't seen me, and it's safe for me for her to ask her that. I shouldn't get defensive about my wife asking me where I am and what I'm doing and things like this. In fact, I've had men say, what's the deal? You mean you call back and tell your wife and kids where you are and what you're doing and when you're going to be home? And I said, yeah, because if I'm not doing anything that would be an offense to them, I should be able to tell it to them. Otherwise, I wouldn't call home. And so I understand that because of the confidence that I have that God working in my life and in our relationship, that I can be honest and open and do the things I need to do and do them to the very best I can. And she encourages me, and I try to encourage her as well.
Did you just show that one, sweetheart?
You'll like this one. Now, when things don't go right, she just came from the psychotherapy clinic, and she says, I found the nicest new therapist. He blames you for everything.
We just want to close with this. My being a good catcher has absolutely nothing to do with Jack's pitching. Johnny Bench was a great catcher. As I watched the World Series this year, particularly the Philadelphia catcher. I can't remember his name. He has a funny name. Who? Yeah, he's good. I thought he really hustled and was good. But, you know, I don't really remember the pitcher that much. I just remember he was really good, and they were praising him as a catcher. Also, they'll do that with a pitcher. They'll praise the pitcher, and you don't know really who was catching. So, see, it doesn't matter. When I get to heaven and I meet the Lord to give him an account of my life, he's not going to say, well, Cynthia, I really understand why you got really angry and upset and weren't real nice to Jack. Because of Jack. So let's talk about Jack. The Lord's not going to do that, is he? When I meet the Lord, he's going to say, Cynthia, let's talk about you. What kind of wife were you? I can't say, well, Lord, it was, you know, Adam tried that. It's this woman you gave me. I can't say, well, I would have been a lot better catcher if Jack had been a better pitcher. Believe me, Lord, I would have done that. But see, that's not the way it works. And it's very freeing because, see, my focus then is on the Lord, not on Jack. So I want to be the best wife I can to the glory of God. Now, we don't play defense. There are times we have to play offense, and we get up and we have to bat, don't we? When you get up to bat, you're by yourself. You're on your own, which is, in a sense, what we're talking about now. So realizing that you have your own responsibility before God for your own life, for your walk, for your responses, for the way you played your position that God gave you makes a whole lot of difference. It takes a lot of pressure off. And my focus is not on Jack, how he's playing, but my focus is, Lord, am I doing all that you want me to do? Am I fulfilling the role that you've given me? Am I obeying you? And I know Jack's obedience is really your concern. It's not mine. I cannot make Jack be obedient. But I do have a responsibility for my choices to be obedient. So, in a way, it's really freeing to realize that I'm a unique individual in this relationship, and I am responsible for my own life and the way that I perform my role.
I'd like to just kind of give you a brief purpose of what we would like to have all of us accomplish out of this weekend. And we just say we're here as player coaches to present a few basic principles that you can begin to put into practice, to answer some questions, and we will have some question and answer time. And if you don't feel free to answer a question from
to ask
a question from the floor. if you'd write it on a 3x5 card and you can leave it on the front chairs here, or give it to us, whatever you'd like to do, and we'll try to answer that for you. If we can't answer it, we'll have Hal and you do it. To answer those questions for you, and then to provide a framework for you to grow together in your relationship. And, you know, that's heavy. All of that's heavy. Let's have fun while we're here, too. Mm-hmm. You know, this is a nice, relaxing time to be together, and we want you to enjoy this time while you're here. But enjoy talking together and just taking some time, as you've made a commitment to do by being here, to say, Lord, how can this be better? You know, it's a great thing already, but we want it to be better. Mm-hmm. And so that's what we'd like to do. And so three things we'd like to have you leave with. You're not ready to go yet, but we want you to leave with these things, because so we're going to give them to you right now so you can think about them while you're here. Three things we felt like that have helped us to hit a home run in our own marriage, and that would help you. And they're on page, I think they're on the first yellow page or second yellow page there. First yellow page in your notebook. And it says, I will be diligent to have a consistent time with the Lord daily. And yeah, it's tough. I know a lot of you have got some, you know, babies, and they keep you up at night. You got a busy work and telephones and the newspaper to read and things to catch up on business and everything. But, you know, surely you can spend 7 minutes with God, and we can talk about how to do that at some time. But begin with the spending some time each day with the Lord. It'll encourage you, and it'll encourage your mate. And then I plan to pray with my mate each night before retiring. And Cynthia and I try to do that. Usually we try to go to bed together, but we try to pray for just a short time together, and we'll give you an illustration of that in just a minute, a conversational prayer.
We've made a commitment years ago to end each day with a brief prayer, and we're going to demonstrate that in just a few minutes. But what this does, one thing, as Zach said, you do go to bed at the same time, and that's important because we didn't always do that. We've been married 15 years before Jack, because I ask him, and we'll share some questions. Like one of the questions we ask each other, is there something you would like for me to do differently? And I was not into any PMS at the time, so Jack felt like he could answer me. And he said, you know, I would love for you to go to bed when I go to bed, because I like to get in bed and read, but Jack likes to get in bed and go to sleep. And so I never knew that bothered him. And so he told me that, so we started going to sleep together, and that was kind of nice. And so one thing, you go to bed together. Secondly, if you've had some disagreement or things aren't just right, it's very hard to pray together and not confess that. In other words, you're fulfilling the verse in Ephesians 4 that says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And that has worked so much. Because I'm usually the one that's a little uptight or snippy at Jack. And so he'll cuddle me up and we'll start praying, and I'll have to ask the Lord and Jack to forgive me for my attitude. And it's just been so neat, because the whole purpose of that verse is for our benefit, because if you sleep on anger, it's just harder and harder to deal with. And so it's really neat as a couple. And these three things that Jack and I have for you all, we sat down and thought, what three things, if we did consistently for the rest of our life, would help us have a really special marriage. And this commitment to pray briefly together every night has just been really special in our life.
See, Cynthia didn't read my mind. I'd always wanted her to go to bed with me at the same time so we could pray together and things like this. And because she didn't read my mind and did, I realized I was going to bed mad at her. But we never talked about it until we started doing something like that.
And one of the things we do is we take turns initiating each night. One night Jack will start praying, and then the next night it'll be my turn to start. So it's not always just the husband's responsibility to do that.
And then I will commit myself to have a date with my mate weekly. And we'll talk more about some things like that. But that's been one of the most fun things we've had. And I tell you what, it's been an encouragement to our kids over the years. In fact, after a while, our oldest daughter would every once in a while say, Dad, isn't it time for you and Mom to have a date or something? So that was, they knew when we needed to talk too. Mm-hmm. And then, of course, Psalm 34:3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." And so that's the purpose of what we're wanting to do and what we'd like you to leave with. And so why don't we pray?
Well, I'm going to go over what we're doing in the morning.
That's right. You're going to do what we're doing in the morning. Then we're going to pray.
The catcher is coming through here.
Yes, that's right.
I just want to go over a little bit. On the back of that first yellow page is a sheet that says playing your position. So we would love for you all to just spend a little time tonight maybe answering these questions together, sort of based on what we shared tonight. Then in the morning, on the opposite page there, you'll see Saturday morning devotionals for husbands. And then on the back side of that, you'll see Saturday morning devotionals for wives. So in the morning, before breakfast, these are very brief and will not take a lot of time. But we'd like to begin, if you're not having some consistent devotionals, this is just to help you get started. But this will also be a good start for the day and what we're going to be sharing. Then we will have a presentation in the morning, and then we'll have a coffee break. And after the coffee break, we're going to divide you all up, and the wives are going to go upstairs, and the husbands are going to stay here. And Jack's going to be with the husbands for a little while, and then Jack and I are going to switch. And so we're going to give you a chance, like the husbands, to ask an older woman everything you've ever wanted to ask but never had a chance to about women. So be thinking of questions you'd like the women might want to ask Jack and the husbands might want to ask me. But we'll have some good time for some questions tomorrow. And probably even the first session we'll end a little early and have some time for some questions too. So we're excited about our time together and just the good time we're going to be having tomorrow.
And I'll make sure they don't gang up on us, guys. I'll look up there. So why don't we pray, and you pray with us, and we'll just close here.
And this is the way we pray together every night.
Father, how gracious you are to love us and to care for us.
Lord, we do thank you for how you have brought us together and given us this opportunity and privilege to share your word.
Lord, thank you for each person that's here that has come and taken their time and left their families, and that you'd just relieve the burdens that are behind so that they can focus on you and focus on each other and have marriages that would please you.
Lord, we do pray that you are the one who will be teaching. You will be the one who would have the freedom to touch our hearts and to just speak to us in the way that would really change our lives and help us to be all that you want us to be. We praise you and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.